My name is Vivian. As introduced, I am one of the OICOS leaders for the young adults, the senior high, and the college group. Before we continue, why don't we pray together? Let's bow down. Abba, Father, I pray that you humble our hearts and prepare our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our body to receive your message. May you speak your truth through me tonight, and that lives will be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first week of the series, Pastor Gabriel helped us define the meaning of reckless. Reckless, the willful negligence of one's identity and call. When I think of the word negligence, maybe because of my profession, the first thing I think about is medical negligence, or you might have heard the term medical malpractice. That is when a healthcare professional's actions or omission causes an injury or death to a patient. It is one of a healthcare professional's biggest fears because of liability issues. But what if it's the patient who was the one that neglected? Can the healthcare professional then take legal action against such patients for not taking care of themselves? The unfortunate answer is no. At work, I've been seeing such patients at the clinic. As my usual practice, I gather their medical history, learn about their lifestyle, habits, and have them do some blood screening tests. Then, based on the abnormal findings and reported symptoms, I've concluded that this patient that I saw had really bad diabetes and morbid obesity, so bad I'm surprised that she's still standing upright and had never had a heart attack. I was not the first one to break this bad news to her. They had multiple healthcare professionals before me. Even specialists had urged her to change her diet and do some exercise. Yet this patient outright refused to listen. Instead, they follow their friend's advice, spend hundreds of dollars on these magic powder that if you blend it and mix it with smoothies, you'll lose weight. And they try some fad diets suggested by coworkers, by neighbors. However, these diets are actually contraindicated for her. And the worst is they refuse to exercise, binge eat, stress eat, at nighttime eating boxes of cookies and bags of chips. And so the worst is she still didn't do exercise. After listening to this real life story, you're like, Vivian, just let this patient go. Kick this person out of your practice. But we might be quick to judge this patient's foolishness for neglecting sound medical advice. But what about ourselves? Have you ignored some sound advice or suggestions from trustworthy people? Or was the sound advice from the Bible and God himself? That is negligence towards God. If we're honest, the answer is that we all have. We all have neglected God's commands and warnings, and I bet that it has gotten easier and easier to shun the voice of truth, where we even lose the sensation of guilt and shame. How many of you have lingering bitterness or frustrations towards your parents to the point you find it hard to fully love them and honor them? Or your close Christian friends have strongly advised you not to date this specific guy because this guy doesn't have that same faith and belief as you, but you didn't listen. You went ahead and start dating that person. And deep down, you know you're not pleasing God, but you don't care. Being with this person is way more important right now. Or how about you have heard for many years from the church not to watch pornography, but you were curious, lonely, and wanted to explore, so you went ahead and watched. And now it has become a habit, you're addicted, and to the point where you start thinking, well, no one's really harmed through this process, and I actually feel better. Why is it bad after all? Or you've come to church for some time now, but you still can't fully trust that God is good. I mean, like you know that God is good, but there's certain areas you think that God is not good enough. That he is for you and loves you, but just some past experience made you doubt his complete goodness. And therefore, you don't think he is as good as he had claimed himself to be. If reckless means the willful negligence of one's identity and call, then when someone refused to yield to God's warnings or neglect to follow his commands, they are not only reckless, but they have a hardened heart. A hardened heart is not a novel phenomenon. It's happening in 2025, and it is just as pervasive in the Bible over 2,000 years ago. Tonight, we will further explore the life of King Ahab from last week and learn about his hardened heart and the consequences that follow. Ahab was the seventh king of Israel. Let me give you some context. So the country of Israel was split into north and south because of rebellion. The southern kingdom, the bottom one, was called Judah and was named after the tribe that supported the family of King Solomon's son called Rehoboam and his descendants. And the capital city of Judah was Jerusalem. You probably all heard of Jerusalem, and it's a very famous city for housing the King Solomon's temple, though destroyed through many invasions. And Jerusalem remains a prominent city in Israel historically and in current times. And at that time, the king who was reigning was King Jehoshaphat. The northern kingdom was called Israel. It kept the name Israel because they united 10 tribes of Israel into one for the rebellion against Judah. And the capital city of Israel at that time was Samaria. You probably recall the Samaritan woman, Carson talked about it, who encountered Jesus at the well in John chapter 4 in the New Testament, or the Good Samaritan story. Now, you know that Samaritans are from Samaria, who used to be Israel's capital city. And Ahab was the 7th king of Israel. And he was from the line of Jeroboam, who was the son of Solomon's servant. So who are these people? Well, let's start with Ahab's father. Ahab's father was King Omri. He was described as, Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him in 1 Kings 16. And his son Ahab was qualified as, same phrase, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And this means he's worse than his father Omri in the eyes of God. And I'm curious, how much influence did Omri had on Ahab? How much was acquired evil versus the fallen nature of Ahab? And remember, King Ahab was the same character Haynes talked about last week. He was the one who wanted Naboth's vineyard and lured his wife Jezebel to murder Naboth by false accusations. In summary, Ahab was no saint, but doesn't mean he wasn't a good king. He fulfilled the role of a king by what the people wanted at the time. In 1 Samuel 8:20, the people of Israel requested a king for the following function: judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. And that was what Ahab did. In Ahab's lifetime, twice he defended Israel against the attacks of the Syrians. The first time, Ahab protected Israel's capital city, Samaria. The second time, he protected the area around the Sea of Galilee called Aphek. Both times, it was not because of his military power, but because God sent a prophet each time to give victory into Ahab's hands. It was specifically written that God did so that Ahab and Israel would know that he is the Lord, and that the surrounding countries will also recognize that he is the Lord Almighty, not any gods out there. Of note, three times, Ahab received prophecies from various prophets about his upcoming death because he neglected God and God's commands. And this is what we will be exploring more about tonight. So let's move on to tonight's Bible passage in 1 Kings chapter 22. For those who have a Bible, you can flip there. So after 3 years of peace from those two battles, Ahab rallied the southern counterpart, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, to fight against Syria to get back the lost city called Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead is a city in the northeast of the Sea of Galilee near the border of Syria. Ramoth-Gilead is a strategically important city in Transjordan because of how it was situated on a major trade route connecting from Red Sea to Damascus. And after agreeing to be allies in the battle, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Interesting detail that the historian added. King Jehoshaphat from Judah was the first to bring up the recommendation to seek first God's will and advice. You should ask, shouldn't Ahab have sought God's word way before hosting this foreign affairs meeting with Jehoshaphat? The two victories Ahab had over Syria were both initiated by God through sending a prophet to teach him how to battle. If you read through those chapters, you would appreciate that God himself fought the wars. For example, in the second war, a wall conveniently fell over and killed 27,000 enemies just like that. So you would think that with these supernatural victories, that King Ahab would have been first to seek God's word. But no. And that's the beginning of his hard heart process. So when King Jehoshaphat asked to inquire of the Lord, Ahab then gathered 400 prophets. Ahab asked them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead? or shall I refrain? And these 400 prophets unanimously said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Notice that the prophets use the word Lord in the lowercase, which means Adonai. It could also mean ruler or master. Some scholars speculated that these 400 prophets could be the 400 prophets of Asherah who conveniently MIA themselves from Prophet Elijah's invitation in chapter 18, where Elijah had a showdown with the 450 Baal prophets. So technically, if they actually showed up, it would have been, in chapter 18, Elijah versus 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And interesting, Asherah was the Canaanite goddess of fertility, childbirth, and motherhood. So if these 400 prophets were the Asherah prophets, then why did the king ask a goddess who cannot fight wars for her opinion? With that said, scholars are not 100% certain that these prophets are of Asherah, but regardless, 400 is a large and impressive number of prophets. Maybe because King Jehoshaphat recognized the prophets are not ordained by God, therefore he questioned if there's another prophet. In verse 7, it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? Jehoshaphat used the Lord with uppercase, which means Yahweh, and that is the name of the Lord Almighty God. Jehoshaphat insisted on hearing from a genuine prophet of the Lord Almighty. In verse 8 says, and the king of Israel, who is Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. This is a red flag about King Ahab, another sign of a hard heart. He victimizes himself by taking it personally when Micaiah did not prophesy good things about him. In case you're wondering what is a prophecy, prophecy is a revelation from God, a message from him that sometimes contains warnings to a person or a nation. This kind of warning is much like a parent trying to prevent harm by warning a toddler not to stick their finger in an electric outlet or socket. When God sends a prophet to deliver a message to warn a person or a nation, it is out of his goodness so they can repent and not face those consequences. When the so-called dreaded prophet Micaiah shows up to the two kings, Micaiah initially agreed with the 400 prophets and told Ahab that the Lord will give him victory. In verse 15 and 16, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Interestingly, King Ahab could discern through Micaiah's sarcasm that he was lying and actually demanded Micaiah to speak the truth. This is when Micaiah delivered this prophecy from God. In verse 17, and Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Should Ahab have Israel and Judah battle against the Syrians, they will lose the battle and imply that King Ahab would die, and his soldiers will scatter like lost sheep, but somehow return home in peace. When Ahab heard Micaiah's prophecy from God, King Ahab was furious and blatantly blamed Micaiah for the ominous news. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So you might have someone in your life whom you know who shares similar traits of playing the victim and blaming others for their mishaps. However, let's stay clear from being quick to judge others' specks in their eyes when really, maybe we are also doing the same and it's a bigger log in our eye. Anyways, back to the story. So after the bad news, there were actually altercations between the 400 prophets and Micaiah. King Ahab ended up imprisoning Micaiah and announced that Micaiah would not be released until he returned from the war. Yes, despite Micaiah's warning that they will lose the war and Ahab would die, and these words are from God himself, King Ahab and Jehoshaphat still proceeded with the war against Syrians. They together gained up and actually left and went to Ramoth Gilead together. And we see King Ahab's hard heart further solidifies. And interestingly, King Ahab did this before he enters the battle against the Syrians. Pay attention, verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle. But you wear your robes, like wear your king robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went to battle. Do you notice how ridiculous and illogical this thing is? King Ahab completely neglected God's warning by going to battle against Syria, even though God already told him you would die. But then King Ahab cowardly disguised himself, thinking he can outsmart God by covertly joining the war as the gray man. This is the finale of the ultimate crystallization of a hardened heart. And we got to read what happened next. I kind of love this part. Verse 34, but a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. So King Ahab coincidentally gets hit from this random arrow that somehow made it through his armor, and he ordered to leave the battle. Let's read on. It gets better. Verse 35, 36. And the battle continued that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. So though Ahab commanded the chariot driver to remove him from the battleground, they end up getting stuck in the middle of the battle, like they couldn't leave. Ahab was too weak to stand, so the soldiers had to prop his body up on the chariot to face the Syrians to give some assurance to his army that he's still somehow well. But eventually he dies in the evening, hemorrhaging his blood out, dripping all over to the bottom of the chariot. Around sunset, I think people start noticing like there's way too much blood on the chariot. And then so they had this cry, our king is dead. And the people haphazardly retreated, which fulfilled Prophet Micaiah's message. What a sad and pathetic ending. So what can we draw from King Ahab's life choices and his demise? Is it fair to say that despite being in the role of the king of Israel, Ahab had failed to grasp the true meaning of being a king? Yes, he had military desire. He was willing to fight in battles that satisfied people's desire for a king. But Ahab failed in meeting God's desire for a king. According to Deuteronomy, a king is to fear God and keep God's laws unwaveringly. Despite experiencing God's goodness and faithfulness firsthand from the previous two battles against the Syrians, Ahab continued to ignore and neglect God's warning. And that is reckless. That is a sign of a hardened heart. He's numbed by his own sins and pride that he cannot see that God is good and that God's warning is out of his goodness to people. And this is what we can learn. God is always right. His truth prevails, and Ahab dies as God pre-warned. Let me say this again. God is always right. His truth prevails, and Ahab dies as God pre-warned. Brothers and sisters, King Ahab's life should be a flashing red light that alarms us to reflect on our life. We ought to identify the Micaiahs in our life who had already warned us about certain life habits. Maybe it was in the form of a sermon. Maybe it was a brother or sister in Christ, an Oikos leader, a pastor, a parent, a teacher, or maybe the very prompting from the Holy Spirit himself. Whoever and whatever the means that God has been warning you, how have you been neglecting and ignoring? How have you been choosing to proceed with your own agenda, possibly to please others, but lack revering fear for God? Do you trust that God is good? And that he is for you? When God gives us laws and statutes and commandments, they're not meant to limit our freedom or joy. In fact, it is quite the opposite. God is our creator father. He loves us. And because he created us, he knows what truly satisfies us and what gives us full joy, full purpose. And it is to be in his presence and live under his protection and ways. I also want to warn against those who are like Ahab, who go to their life or spiritual battle in disguise. I mean, spiritually, there are the ones who choose to ignore God's commands, thinking they can fake and outsmart God by playing it safe. Remember what happened to Ahab? He died playing it safe. When we neglect God's warning, we're rejecting his good news, and we're subjected to death. The consequence of disobeying God is death. Allow me to read this again. When we neglect God's warning, we're rejecting his goodness, and we're subjected to death. The consequence of disobeying God is death. So what if you have been living your life similarly to Ahab? What should you do if you don't want to live recklessly anymore? How can we transform our hardened hearts that are to hearts that are sensitive to God's voice, are in sync with his commands? First and foremost, go back to those Micaiahs in your life. Follow what they say. When I say Micaiah, I mean those individuals who follow God's teachings and are wise in their actions and speech. Next, approach your current Oikos leader and together with them, explore areas where you need to trust God's goodness and pray together for that to happen. Then permit your Oikos leader to check in on you and walk with you in this journey of following God. I want to share a personal experience. Ever since I was a kid, my relationship with my dad would be very much qualified as arduous, kind of marked by arguments, poor communication. The large age gap between us makes it very difficult. We also have very different beliefs and values, and our personalities don't click. He's a man of few words, and you know I like talking. This made it quite challenging for me to love my dad. Deep inside, I wanted to love him. He is my father after all. The Bible is clear that we're to honor and love our parents, modeled by Christ's love for his father and for us. And whenever I heard a sermon that reminded me to love others, I felt prompted to go back home and share that love with my father. However, once I saw his face, then thoughts of past hurts and disappointments boiled up and tethered down my actions. This went on for decades. My close Christian friend, Gloria, knew my struggles, and she would pray for me. And after those prayers, I feel encouraged. But like a shallow soil, the seed of desire to love my father will be swept away by the winds of bitterness that eroded my heart. Gloria had even warned me that my negative emotion towards my father were preventing me from drawing closer to my heavenly father. Gloria hates nagging, but she actually nagged me out of love. She wanted me to live life to the fullest, but I didn't really listen to her. Well, not quite. So what happened is my devotional and my prayer life became more unfruitful and lacking. Then I realized I needed to change, or else I felt I would grow even further from God and live a life without hope. So I took a biblical course that Gloria highly recommended. Through the course, I started working through my emotions and disappointments. Those courses talked a lot about God's faithfulness and goodness and my identity in him. When I learned more about that, I also learned to forgive my father one step at a time. I also began to appreciate that he has many good qualities that somehow I didn't see before. And with God's help, it has become easier for me to spend time with my dad, and I can speak to him with more love and gentleness. We even went on swimming together and had some like dad-mom time, and we even shared some desserts together. I paid. It was good. I hope my story encouraged you to go back to the Micaiahs in your life with plans to reconcile your relationship with God and see that God's warnings aren't bad. They're good. It's out of his goodness, and he is good. So I want to give you some time to reflect on what you have heard tonight. Maybe you have heard even from some things from last few weeks. I want you to take this time to invite the Holy Spirit to identify areas in your life that need God's forgiveness and his intervention to help you change your hardened heart. For those who need, you can use this time as a confession as well. And after some time, I'll wrap this up with a prayer, and we can respond with a song to God that affirm his goodness to us. I'll give you guys this time. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Abba, Father, we know that you're our good and faithful Father, that when we humble before you and ask for forgiveness, you will forgive us and purify our hearts. Help us not to take your warnings lightly, but neglect your commands, but desire your word. We give you permission to renew our minds, soften our hearts, and transform our lives to be like Jesus, that we may love you, honor you, and glorify you in all we do. Thank you for your goodness. You're good. In Jesus' name we pray.